of studying God's Word and of learning from each other and learning from Him and learning from these New Testament women. And so we're back. We're going to learn from two women this year or this morning, and two women are going to teach us a lot about healing. This lesson is all about healing. I'm going to go ahead and pray to get us started, and I was going to pray a prayer. I'm so thankful. A verse that God gave me just within the last week or so from Malachi. It went so well with our whole lesson. Malachi 4:2 says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, Son of Righteousness, will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free." And so, Lord, I am so thankful that you are the Son of Righteousness. You are the rising sun, and you come with healing in your wings. And you are the physician, God. You are the power to heal in every realm of our lives, in the physical realm. We're going to see your power today. But, Lord, in the spiritual realm and in the emotional realms, you also bring healing. So I pray that your spirit would be the teacher this morning and you would teach and speak through me. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, this is a lesson about healing. And the concept of healing can stir up different emotions for us, can't it? When you think about healings like this in the Bible, what does it stir up for you? What does it make you think? For some, I think it actually can bring anger and resentment, maybe confusion, because you're waiting for a healing, maybe in yourself or a loved one. And along those lines, for some, it could even bring frustration, sort of enduring pain, again, a longing. We might even feel impatient when we think about the word healing because, again, we haven't received it. Our loved ones haven't. For others, it might be something that just has a connotation of great joy because you have received healing or a loved one's received healing. You've seen God's miracles at work. And so it could bring joy if you've been truly healed by Jesus. I don't know how many of you were at that dessert, our Christmas dessert last month, but we had a couple of neat stories that involved healing. One, a woman shared about her son who had the most debilitating and scary disorder causing epileptic seizures daily. And she shared about how just it almost went one day from that to the next day, just a new son. He was healed. It was a miracle. And the doctors were scratching their heads and just saying, this can't happen. But it can happen. God is able. Jesus heals. He healed then in this lesson today, and he heals now. He can heal us. And so as I was immersed in this lesson of these New Testament women, there was an image that kept coming to my mind. As you know, I'm a gardener, so this is the image that came to my mind. Check out this YouTube. That image. Actually, I was having fun just looking at all these time-lapsed opening of flowers. That was fun. But that one caught my eye because it was bent over. And it opened up. And it just was this image of being bent over and shut down to open and beautiful, to joyful, and praising the Lord, to be thankful. And so that image of the daffodil just kind of kept running through my mind. So when you read a passage like this that we have with these two New Testament women who were healed, in fact, they were healed instantly, weren't they? I mean, it was just like that. And again, we learn neither of them were actually specifically asking to be healed. How does that make you feel? Does that bring you hope? Or does that leave you with more questions? Well, today I hope that these two women, it's the 13th and 14th of our New Testament women. I hope we're going to learn more about God's perspective on healing. And I know that we're going to be inspired by their response to healing, his healing touch. Because both women were touched by Jesus and healed by Jesus and changed by Jesus. And so that's where we're going today. Our first division is healed to serve, and we're going to look at Peter's mother-in-law, a short but sweet passage in Mark chapter 1. And then we're going to look at the second division of healed to praise, and we're going to see with our crippled woman, she was healed and was praising instantly, and that's in Luke 13. So let's introduce our mummy. We haven't seen her in a while. Did you miss her? Now, she looks a little different, doesn't she? She's a little shorter. So she is, as you can guess, our crippled woman, and she is bent over, and she's been bent over for 18 years. And so I think that kind of explains itself. She's got her crutches. She's looking down. We also have Peter's mother-in-law who was sick, and we've got some ibuprofen. They're trying to bring the fever down. In fact, I love, where do they find this? Who knows a thermometer that big? But so they're taking, that was probably a first century thermometer. And there's a wash rag trying to keep her cool. You know, you're hot. And then this little apron's going to come in handy later. So there's her apron, but we're going to come to that later. And this water's mine, but she needs it too. And it takes it. Okay. Well, a question I want you to be thinking about as we are looking at these women is, what has you incapacitated? What kind of keeps you down? Or what has you crippled? What has you crippled? What is disabling you from being effective for the Lord, for serving Him, or for praising Him? What has you crippled or incapacitated? Peter's mother-in-law had a fever. And an illness like that is usually a short-term thing, a temporary thing, you hope. And so maybe you have a short-term suffering, a short-term thing that's just got you hot and bothered, right? Something that's just kind of keeping you down. It's debilitating you. The crippled woman is dealing with something more chronic. It's a long-term suffering. It seems like it's a permanent state of being, even. What long-term suffering has you looking down instead of looking up at Him? Well, this passage is dealing with very real physical ailments, and I know many in this class are dealing with very real physical ailments. And if you aren't, I know you have loved ones that are. And sometimes those are temporary, and sometimes those are long-term, and sometimes those are in the physical realm, and others can be in the emotional or mental or even spiritual realm. And so when you read a passage like this, do you find yourself saying, boy, do I need a healing like that? Well, here's the scoop. We all need healing. We all need Jesus' healing touch. And so the dance that we're going to do today is the two-step dance of being healed. It's just the dance of being healed. Both these women were healed. And so we learn a two-step from them. The first step is be close to Jesus. Simple as that. Be close to Jesus. You must be close to Jesus to receive healing of any kind. The second one is serve and praise Him. Serve and praise Him. When you receive His healing touch of any kind, your response should be to serve Him and to praise Him. Now, Satan's got his two-step. I'll just remind you of it. We talked about it for the last year and a half, if you forgot. But his two-step is doubt His word and distrust His goodness. And I think Satan has a field day in the area of our illnesses. He has a hiss like you can't believe. He is constantly hissing to you to doubt His word. He isn't able. He doesn't care. He can't do it. He won't do it. He'll never do it. He will never heal you. And so Satan's constantly wanting us to doubt His promises and doubt His power and doubt His goodness. And so let's look at our first New Testament woman. She is going to quickly dispel Satan's lies. She's going to show us a new sunrise dance, isn't she? And so let's look at Mark chapter 1 as we read about Peter's mother-in-law. And we're going to have a few details from Luke and Matthew, as you saw. But let me go ahead and read starting in verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon, of course, is also called Peter. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. And so he went to her, he took her hand, he helped her up, and the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Well, as you learned in your passage, what preceded this in the earlier part of Mark and also in Luke is that Jesus was in Capernaum with his disciples. And he was at the synagogue. In fact, he had just called his first disciples, two sets of brothers, James and John, and Peter and Andrew, both of them fishermen. So he had just called his first disciples. We find him in the synagogue. He's teaching. People are amazed by his teaching because he's teaching with some kind of authority that they've never seen. So this is really early in Jesus' ministry. And so in the middle of that teaching, some demon-possessed man comes up and, you know, disrupts the whole thing, and he commands the spirit out of him, and immediately this man is healed. And so, again, everybody's just double amazed by his teaching and then his healing power. And then our passage just goes right to where they went straight from this event, the synagogue, to Simon Peter and Andrew's home. And we find that Peter's mother-in-law lives in his home, in this home. And most likely she was living there. Maybe she was widowed, so she was, you know, living there as sort of a support to her daughter, maybe, because basically her husband, Peter, just left to follow Jesus, and Andrew left too. There's no men in the house, and so they're kind of this mutual support system for each other, kind of holding down the fort, it sounds like. And so there she is this day. She's sick, and she's running a high fever. Luke said she has a high fever, and so there's a sense that this may have been serious. You know what it's like to have a high fever or to watch somebody who's got a fever. I mean, one minute you're shivering cold and the next minute you're sweating hot and you're down and out. You can't function. And so they're concerned about her, and they quickly ask Jesus to help. No hesitation. And so it shows a couple things. You guys, I had this question. It shows their concern for her and their love for her. She was kind of a different kind of mother-in-law, I think. Scratch that. She was kind of mother-in-law, I think, not the kind of mother-in-law, I think, that was always wanting to be served, but a kind of mother-in-law who served and who they loved and who they cared about. And so they thought, they had just seen this healing. You know, he can do that. He can help her. And that came up in my table. It's like, well, maybe they're just hungry and that somebody had to cook the food, right? So, like, who's going to cook? You know, Jesus healer. But they don't hesitate, and I love that. They don't hesitate to ask Jesus, and Jesus doesn't hesitate to respond. And so we find in verse 31, Jesus, he finds Peter's mother-in-law in bed. She's down for the count. He went to her. Luke says he bent over her, and he took her by the hand. He took her up, and at that very moment, she was well. And I love the three Gospels kind of paint a teeny bit different picture. One, Mark says he took her hand. Matthew says he just touched her. And then Luke, the physician, says he just spoke. He rebuked the fever. He called it out. So he probably did all these things. None of those are conflicting with each other. But I love how each gospel writer kind of hones in on probably what impressed them the most. And so we see, as soon as Jesus took care of her, she began taking care of them and taking care of him. As soon as he healed her, she got right up and cared for them and began serving. I see her going right for the kitchen, and her daughter's probably there going, Mom, I don't even know how to make the bread. You always do this. Like, help! So she goes. And so what a short but sweet story about a healing. And it kind of makes us ask, why is this little miracle here in Scripture? In fact, all three gospel writers have it. And in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's really the first healing of a woman. It's the first healing of a woman. And so, why is it in Scripture? Well, I think it teaches us two very basic things. Number one, ask. Ask. When your ailment or illness is as common as a fever or a cold or a flu or something so scary you feel like you're on death's door, ask. Don't hesitate and ask on behalf of others. That's what we see here. They asked on her behalf. I don't know about you, but I have a long prayer list of people that I'm asking for Jesus' touch and Jesus' healing. And so we don't see Peter's mother-in-law doing the asking. She was down and out. We don't even know if she really knew Jesus. We don't know how close she was to Jesus at this point. Had she even met him before? You know, did she believe in him? We don't really know, but what we do know is that some of her loved ones were close to Jesus. Her son-in-law was one of the first followers of Jesus. And so we don't even know where their faith is, because it's very early in this, you know, in their calling, and we know their faith was growing, but they had believed enough to follow him And they believed enough to ask and know that he could heal her. And so they asked, no hesitation. So ask. I mean, no ailment. I think this teaches us no ailment is too small. No ailment's too big or too small for Jesus. He cares. And he can. He can heal. And sometimes we just don't ask. I was actually kind of convicted about this lately because I'm actually a person blessed with good health. Like, I don't know why, but thank you, Lord, because I've been pretty healthy all my life. But I have some little ailments that bother me every day. You know, little pain in the neck, things like that. Don't tell me what, you know, I know you're going to have remedies for that. But I've got some little ailments that I think about every day. But I'm afraid to ask about my own little ailments because I'm praying for people with brain tumors, you know, or, you know, people suffering through long, drawn-out, debilitating illnesses. Why would he care about my little pain in the neck? It says I am a pain in the neck, probably, but I that's what I think. I think I'm not going to – that'd be a pain in the neck to tell him I've got a pain in the neck. So, but, you know, I think she teaches us that nothing is too small for Jesus. And he cares about all those things. I was reading, couldn't put my finger on it, but I read somewhere, either a commentary or in Oswald Chambers recently, where he said, if there's something that you think about every day, that bugs you every day, why wouldn't you take it to Jesus every day? And so I'm convicted to ask about the small things, and we don't know how small this was. It could have been serious. It could have been just a fever. So how quickly do you ask? How quickly do you ask for Jesus' healing touch for yourself or for others? You know, sometimes we try everything known to medical science before we go. And I know I do that. So ask first. He may use medical, you know, remedies for sure. He does, but ask. And so that's the first thing we learn, ask. And then when he does heal, respond. I love her response. How could you not love Peter's mother-in-law? She instantly got up and began serving. Probably, you know, right when, you know, I think she probably went right to the kitchen and she put on the apron. She said, what can I do? I feel good. What can I do to help? You know, she wasn't waiting around to have a processing session. Oh, what was it like to be down and out like that? Or what was it like to be healed? Or, you know, she wasn't milking the sympathy moment. Poor me. It was so hard. No. She hits the ground running, doesn't she? I love that. Her first thought is, wow, I feel better. What can I do? Her response should inspire us. Wow, I feel good today, Jesus. What can I do for you? How can I serve you? We don't have to feel perfect, but if we feel good enough to get up and go, and great thing to ask, what can I do to serve you? Well, besides inspiring us, it also serves as such amazing evidence of her healing, of a complete healing. This could only be a miracle. I mean, one minute she's down and out, the next minute she's up and going, and probably back to what she was used to doing, which was serving. And so it was a testimony to the thoroughness of the miracle, and a testimony to her other-centered character. And so, you know, it kind of made me think about a couple of women we've had, or a couple of stories we've had already this year, the widow of Nain, who had her son raised from the dead. It said, he sat up and he began talking. Well, he probably talked a lot. I mean, you know, it's just, he went back to what he normally does. It's a miracle, you know. You know, the woman, the little Jairus' daughter, you know, he raised her from the dead, and he said, get her something to eat. You know, maybe she'd like to eat. I mean, you know, just going back to what you normally do is such evidence of you're back, you're up. It's a miracle. And so it was evidence. And her serving took it to a different level because she went and immediately served Jesus. She served him. And so her immediate serving was evidence of his miraculous healing. And that's her first truth. My immediate response of serving him is evidence of his miraculous healing in my life. When I receive that healing and that transforming touch of Jesus, my immediate response to serve him shows my gratitude. And I love someone that came up in our table that said, it shows my gratitude in a meaningful way. I mean, we show our gratitude in a lot of ways, and we'll talk about more of those, but just what a meaningful way to show your gratitude by just saying, what can I do for you? And so not only is it evidence that I've been changed, but it speaks volumes to others, doesn't it? People see it. Have you ever seen that? Have you seen someone go from down and out to up and serving? I have. I see it all the time. I see it in women's Bible study a lot. And God put a couple women to mind when I was looking at this passage. Two women, actually both named Deborah. Some of you are going to know them. They've given me permission to tell parts of their story. They are an open book. So the first one is Deborah O. You might know her. But the reason she caught my attention, I always see her serving. Like, I'll come in on Tuesdays and she's setting up. I look and she's doing these LoveWorks projects. She helps people who are really desperate and down and out. You know why? Because she's been desperate and down and out. She told me a little bit of her story. It's her story to tell, but I'll tell you some tidbits. It started in a horrific way. No father, mother, a heroin addict. So she watched her mom shoot up as she was a kid, and then a grandfather who abused her. So that kind of horrific start, unspeakable things, led her to her own sickness of addiction, a sin sickness that gripped her for a long time. And that led to a kind of depression, and even suicidal depression. And now I see her serving. Like, I knew she had some dark past, but I didn't. I got some more details recently when I talked to her. But I looked at her in the eye and I said, "Why do you serve?" And she said, "Because Jesus saved my life." How could she not? She said. She was touched by Jesus and healed by Jesus and changed by Jesus and saved by Jesus. And so her natural response was to be so grateful that all she would want to do is serve him and give back to him. And so when you're touched by Jesus, received any form of healing, we're going to talk about different forms of healing, but any form of healing, how instant is your response to serve him? I think we learn a lot from Peter's mother-in-law. My immediate response of serving him is evidence of his miraculous healing in my life. It can be any point, any kind of healing. And it speaks volume to others. One of the things I loved, I've noticed about Deborah, her healing transformation is bringing others. She brings others. She's always bringing people. She knows a lot of people who need Jesus' healing. Don't we all know a lot of people who need Jesus' healing? She brings them, and they come because they've seen her changed. I love that. Well, interesting, as we go back to our story, it looks like the healing that happened here did speak volumes to a lot in Peter's neighborhood, didn't it? I mean, it isn't clear whether it was the healing of his mother-in-law or the previous healing at the tabernacle, but the crowd was in a frenzy to get there, to her door, to get to see Jesus. And verse 32 says, "That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at her door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was." Interesting, isn't that? So, I mean, a couple interesting things about just this last part. First of all, it was after sunset. I love that. I always pick up on the word sunset. I don't know why, but, I just love the word sunset. But it was after sunset, and we actually know that he was in the in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and the people all waited for the sun to go down. That's when the Sabbath ends, from Friday night to Saturday night. So the sun went down. That's when they went for healing. It's kind of interesting because in our next woman, we're going to see that this exact thing stirs a controversy, doesn't it? But they waited, so they thought, we can't go until the Sabbath is over. So this fever healing of Peter's mother-in-law kind of causes this feverish gathering at her home. More people, demon-possessed, sick, come. And Jesus, it sounds like, continued right on through the night healing them. He healed many. And then he hushed the demons. He shushed them, didn't he? No shushing. But he shushed them because they knew who he was. And that's interesting. I think this whole thing about the demons and stuff is mysterious. But I think we see a lot. We're going to see it in the next story, too, and we're going to see it throughout the year, that many of Jesus' powerful healings involve or make reference to demons or evil spirits or Satan. What I think is really interesting is that Luke, who's the physician, Luke is a doctor, he's the one who says Jesus rebuked the fever. Like, he gives it a person. You know, you'd kind of think it'd be the opposite. Nowadays, doctors would say, well, there's a medical explanation, and this is exactly what happened, and this is why. Luke says it's a spirit. You know, he rebuked it. So it's powerful. But the waters can get a little muddy when we think about the tie of physical ailments and sicknesses to demons or being demon-possessed or evil spirits. And so our next Old Testament woman's going to help us unpack that a little bit because she definitely has some similar things in her passage. And so let's move on to the crippled woman. There she is. And she, her story was, her story is in Luke. It's in Luke chapter 13. But it's interesting because her story, this is the only passage, the only of the gospel writers that covered this particular story of this. So it's only found in Luke. But there's a lot of similar stories throughout the gospels about healings, and especially about healings that are kind of tied to a controversy. So hers is that. So let me read beginning in verse 10 in Luke chapter 13. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. And a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. I had my little worker, lovely women who make this mummy, and they were just working on getting her bent over. I said, I want her bent over far, because she is looking down. She is bent over, crippled by a spirit for 18 years, bent over and could not straighten up at all. And so when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are free from your infirmity. And then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. So a crippled woman is in the synagogue. She's hearing Jesus teach on the Sabbath. And I love that you had this question from your lesson. Why was she there? Why do you think she was there? You know, I had a lot of ideas. I heard a lot of good ones, even some I hadn't thought of. But you know, basically, was she there because she's often there? Would she go there all the time, every day, every Sabbath? Was she there because she was begging? I was traveling South America recently, and I think at every door of every church there was somebody who was either crippled or disabled, blind. That's a place where they come for help or for, you know, maybe they're begging. So she could have been there for that reason. Or she could have been there because she came regularly to hear the word of God, to hear it taught. Jesus says she's a daughter of Abraham. She might have been, and I think she was, a devout Jew. And so she was there. She knew that she needed to hear from God. Or she could have been there because she had heard about Jesus and she knew he was there. I think all of these things could have been true. And anyway, the bottom line is, she was there. She was where Jesus was. A crippled woman at the synagogue. And so she was there, but she was miserable. She had been doubled over for 18 years. Can you imagine? Gripped by this debilitating ailment. And again, Luke says she was crippled by a spirit. That's interesting, isn't it? And so I think it's a little hard to grasp. Was this an attack by Satan? Or was this something that has a medical, scientific explanation? Well, I think the answer is probably both. Both. One commentator put it this way. He said, in our fallen world, disease and disability are common. Their causes are many and often multiple. Inadequate nutrition, contact with a source of infection, lowered defenses, even a direct attack by Satan. Whatever the immediate cause of our illness, we can trace its original source to Satan, the author of all evil in our world. The good news is that Jesus is more powerful than any devil or disease. He often brings physical healing in this life, and when he returns, he will put an end to all disease and disability. And so I think, like many things, when we talk about, you know, the spiritual realm and in the context of sickness, it's important to have a balance in how we perceive illnesses. But the bottom line is, a sickness of any kind has its root in Satan. Is a root in evil. So she was bound up, she was bent over, and she was miserable, but she was there. She was at the synagogue. I think she was on the outskirts. I think she was over in the, you know, kind of colonnade over there, and there Jesus is teaching over here. She was kind of hiding, I think, maybe. Maybe she had some hope, you know, hope that Jesus would heal her. But she might have been hiding, but Jesus saw her, didn't he? That's the first thing it says. Jesus saw her. And he calls her to her. So she's obviously got to come from wherever she is up to where he was. He calls her over, closer to him. You know, that's what he does. As we come closer to him, as we put ourselves in a place to be closer to him, he draws us even closer. In fact, that's an absolute promise from Scripture. I love James 4:8 says, come near to God and he will come near to you. What a great prayer, what a great promise. And so she does. In fact, one detail I was thinking about Deborah O's story is she told me, she was like, no matter how broken or disheveled, my hair was a mess, I was so sick, I was so miserable. She goes, somehow I made my way to church. I would just make my way, or made my way to Bible study, just a wreck. But she came. And I know there are women in this Bible study that are in bed right now because they are so down and out. They're so debilitated. But what a great example of just be there. Just come. Draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. And so he calls her over and he calls out the evil spirit, doesn't he? Freeing her. The first thing he says, woman, and that's an endearing term. Woman, you are set free from your infirmity. And so he frees her body, and it's like he readied her for his touch and his healing. It kind of reminds me, it's an image of how we can't really truly receive Jesus until we are freed from the sin in our lives, freed from that evil. And so he frees her, and then he puts his hands on her. And don't you love this? The crippled woman immediately, just unlocked after all those years, just like that daffodil, just unfolding. She's upright at the touch of his hand. It was natural. It was the natural response. She opens up in joy. And so, again, her instant response, her natural response after being healed was this instant praising. I wanted to do that. It was too hard. But just imagine that. I mean, wow. What a sight. What a sight. Her instant response was to praise. She was locked in that position for 18 years, head down, weighed down. She was stuck, wasn't she? She was stuck in that position. Ever felt stuck? Just crippled by something, overwhelmed by circumstances in your own life or those maybe in a loved one's life, someone around you. Things can have you paralyzed, can't they? Bound up, head down. Depressed. I know so many. I've heard stories and I know women who have faced depression. It's so hard. What is crippling you? Again, our crippled woman is dealing with a long-term suffering. Hers was a physical suffering. Obviously, probably a very painful, you know, kind of suffering. Disgraceful. She was disfigured, embarrassed. Some of us have those. But all of us have other things that cripple us. I think the most common is just worry, anxiety, fear, stress. We could just be weighed down by those things. Things that, you know, we could just be bent over, again, by depression. I've walked with women who have suffered through depression. There's nothing like it. It grips you. It cripples you. There's nothing like it. It could be from outside factors. It could be from an event. A loss of a loved one, maybe in a long, drawn-out illness, maybe something that was unexpected, a tragedy. It could a relationship can cripple us, a broken relationship, a divorce or broken marriage, difficult marriage. You can be crippled by that. You can be sort of disabled by that. Maybe a prodigal is breaking your heart. I know many have those. You know, I have a lot of my peers starting to deal with aging parents. It's hard. That can weigh us down. It might be a stressful time in your home or at your workplace. Things can just be so heavy, so consuming, weighing us down. What is crippling you? What is preventing you from being thankful? I think my favorite truth still of all time is when I'm thankful, I'm full. You know, when I'm thankful, I am full. I'm not thinking about what's weighing me down. What is keeping you from being worshipful, from having your eyes down to having your eyes up? Our crippled woman paints a picture again like that flower, just unfolding. Just she models the most inspiring response to her healing, to the healing touch of Jesus. She just praised him. It says she straightened up and praised God. Simple as that. It just came naturally. Again, that's why I love the daffodil. I mean, who opens that flower? Well, God does that. I mean, it's natural. When he heals us, it's natural to just praise him. So I love the image that we have from her. And so I know some of you might be saying, and rightly so, well, if I was healed like that, of course I would be praising him. Of course I'd be praising him. How can I praise him, though, when I'm still in this state of illness or sickness or ailments or my loved one is? Well, if physical healing was all that truly mattered, that's all that Jesus would be doing. He would have just come and healed, touching and healing people, casting out demons, meeting all their physical needs. That's what he would have been doing. But I'm so glad you had that question that had us look further into the lesson. We saw that, yes, he's able to heal. And yes, his healings draw a lot of attention, this miracle, and they're important because it shows his power, but he doesn't always heal, and he doesn't heal everyone. And I love in this lesson, it shows that his first priority, we saw it in Mark and Luke, is that he came to preach about God's kingdom so that many could experience the truest form of healing, to know him, to be able to stand upright before God, healed, cleansed, saved. And so when he touches our lives, when he takes us from being bent over with a sin sickness to a new and upright standing with him, don't miss that healing, because that's the one that matters the most. Don't miss that healing, and don't miss that opportunity to praise him. And that is a healing that is a one-time healing, but it's also a healing that goes on and on, that we need every day, don't we? And so don't miss the opportunity to praise him when he heals you of any sickness, especially sin sickness. She didn't. Again, our second truth, when Jesus heals me from my bent-over state, my natural response is upright praise of him. When Jesus heals me from my bent-over state, my natural response is praise of him. It should be a natural response when you've been healed by him in any realm, but especially the spiritual. And so, have you experienced that? Have you experienced that? Or have you seen that in others, where you've just seen someone from down, head down, to head up in praise of him? Well, again, there's another Deborah. I'll just call her Deborah G. Some of you might know her, too. I've seen her with just sort of a radiant joy on her face. She is just a constant praise of God, and she gives glory to him. And she's also someone who likes to serve, and I see her serving a lot. But I also knew, I could tell, and I knew a little bit about her story, and I could tell that she had some darkness and some deep wounds and some serious illnesses in her life. And again, she's an open book. She gave me permission to share her story. But I walked with her recently, and again, she had a similar, just an absolutely train wreck upbringing. People who should have been loving her were doing unspeakable things to her. It led her into a state of depression for a huge chunk of her life. In fact, after we talked and we were talking about this story, she emailed me later and she goes, you know, I realized after we talked, after I read that story again, she said, from 1991 to 2009, I was in depression. I couldn't put my head up. I walked around like this. I couldn't look people in the eye. I was holed up in my house. She goes, it was 18 years. Can you believe that? 18 years, absolutely crippled by depression. In her words, she said, I was consumed with shame and paralyzed with fear. 18 years. And now if you see her, she kind of radiates. Like, she is so joyful and thankful and praising him. So we see it, and I know that there are many that have been healed in that spiritual realm and healed from depression. I love her response of praising. And so our story continues, because not everybody was praising, were they? Not everybody was in awe of this. In fact, verse 14 says, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. Are you kidding me? The Lord answered him. He said, you hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox and donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? I love the imagery here, because Jesus himself conveys and confirms that she is in bondage, not just a physical bondage, but a very real spiritual bondage. And he came to free her, and he comes to free us in the same way. And so I love how this passage ends. Verse 17 says, when he said this, all his opponents were humiliated. Like, they were speechless, right? But the people were delighted at the wonderful things he was doing. I love that. It's such a great ending. And so in the midst of this stunning miracle, the Pharisees, the leader of the temple there, was more concerned about the fact that the work of the healing was done on the Sabbath. Now, you know that he's seen this woman. You know he's seen her for 18 years like that. And he misses the fact that she's now straightened up. How blind. That's why he calls them hypocrites. He's always telling the Pharisees they're blind to what matters, what the truth is. And he said, all of you do some form of work on the Sabbath. You untie your animals to give them water. We're talking about a person here. In today's language, he would say, really? Really? This is a dear woman, a daughter of Abraham. She's been in bondage by Satan. She's been locked up in prison in her own body. Has anyone been locked up in prison in your own body? Isn't she someone who could be freed on any day, but especially this day? And so I love that this crippled woman story put those Pharisees right in their place, like tail between the legs, red-faced, nothing they could say. I love that. And the people were going, yee-haw! You know, now we can come and get healing on any day, maybe. You know, so anyway, what are you in bondage to? What's maybe it's a sin habit. What sin habit is kind of keeping you in bondage? Or maybe a state of mind, even a depression. What are you in bondage to? What has got you locked up or stuck, weighed down, burdened, bent over like that? I love what this woman teaches us. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. All she did was get close to Jesus. That's all she did. She made the first step of getting close to Jesus. She was there taking in his presence and taking in his teaching. And every one of you in women's Bible study are doing that. And so, you know, you're taking the first step. But I also thought, you know what, we all can get a little closer to Jesus. I know there's an intimacy with him that we just scratch the surface of. So get closer to Jesus, and he'll get closer to you. Well, I wanted to end with an excerpt about healing from the little devotional called Jesus Calling. I know many of you are familiar with it. It's a very popular devotion right now. And it's a daily devotion. Usually it's a short blurb each day. And Sarah Young, the author, I think it's very popular because what she's done is she's taken in Scripture and then she's basically put it in first person of Jesus speaking to us. So it's Jesus speaking to you every day. And I think it's scripturally based. She always gives the passages. But here's what it says. And for those of you who have it, it's August 20th. It says, I am a God. This is Jesus talking to you. I am a God who heals. I heal broken bodies, broken minds, broken hearts, broken lives, and broken relationships. My very presence has immense healing power. You cannot live close to me without experiencing some degree of healing. However, it is also true that you have not because you ask not. You receive the healing that naturally flows from my presence, whether you seek it or not, but there is more, much more available to those who ask. The first step in receiving healing is to live ever so close to me. The benefits of this practice are too numerous to list. As you grow more and more intimate with me, I reveal my will to you more directly. When the time is right, I prompt you to ask for healing of some brokenness in you or in another person. The healing may be instantaneous or it may be a process. That is up to me. Your part is to trust me fully and to thank me for the restoration that has begun. I rarely heal all the brokenness in a person's life. Even my servant Paul was told, my grace is sufficient for you, when he sought healing from the thorn in his flesh. But here's the clincher. Nonetheless, much healing is available to those whose lives are intimately interwoven with mine. I couldn't believe when I read that passage how much it synced with our passage today. These two women, these New Testament women, teach us so much about healing and how to respond to healing. Remember, our two-step, the dance of being healed, be close to Jesus. Stay close to Jesus and ask for healing for yourself and others. And then serve him and praise him. When he heals, show your gratitude to him. When you're touched by Jesus, when you're healed by Jesus, when you're changed by Jesus, if you're saved by Jesus, serve him and praise him. These two New Testament women, just like those two Deborahs, are doing the two-step dance. Like I can't even believe. And they've taught me so much as I've gotten to observe the miraculous healing transformation of their lives, the evidence in their lives, their instant response of serving and praising. So keep on dancing, girls. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, what a powerful story of your power, your healing power. And Lord, the most powerful thing you can do in every one of our lives is to give that healing touch of the sin sickness that we have. Lord, I know there are broken women in every realm. And Father, I pray that they are just encouraged by this story of two women who were healed by you. Maybe we just be women who remember to just ask for ourselves and others. We thank you so much for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.